how God guides us. Let me just first read the scriptures. We don't have them on the screen. We did get them up in time, but that's okay. That was my fault. But Proverbs 11:3. And you could turn into your pew Bibles if you wish, 7:28. But it says that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And that's Proverbs 11:3. And then we skip over to Proverbs 16:4-9. And it says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. In verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then I'll just skip over to verse 33 as well. And it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I know that's a lot of scripture from Proverbs, and I could use a variety of different Proverbs to be able to preach this message this morning, but you gotta select a few and go with it. So Proverbs. Let's see if this works here. Oh, turn it on. And this is going to be one of a series of messages that I'm going to preach on God's guidance. And I like to play around with the PowerPoint a little bit. I'm not very good at it, though. So you get what you get. God's guidance from the book of Proverbs. And these biblical concepts, these stories, can be seen in the Proverbs, but they can also come from many stories in the Bible as well. I think over the next couple messages, I'm going to share some insights from the story from the life of Joseph. And also the story when Paul was on that ship and it was about to be shipwrecked. And those two stories really encapsulate the message that I'm going to give you today. And it's going to be sort of the foundation, the bedrock. So how God guides us. We're going to find out, too, there's a paradox. There's a paradox in how God guides us. And we have to learn to live in that tension. And I'm going to try to offer a solution as well. So Proverbs. Proverbs is actually wisdom literature, along with the book of Job and Psalms, Ecclesiastes. They're not really promises. They're not promises or laws or theology about God, but they're general principles for very practical, of a very practical nature. To the next slide here. This is one quote that I heard. I thought it was really encapsulated what Proverbs is all about. It's a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. A short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. Now, if there's milk and there's meat of the Word of God that Paul the Apostle talks about, Timothy Keller says that Proverbs is kind of like a hard candy, like a peppermint. It's time that you can get out a peppermint. You have my permission to put a peppermint in your mouth. And you kind of put it in your mouth and you kind of savor it. And it kind of dissolves over time. And you don't want to eat too many peppermints, right? You just want to take one. And you just kind of want to, you know, just ruminate on it for a while. And that's kind of what a proverb is like. Next, my help for this message comes from a sermon by Timothy Keller, called Your Plans, God's Plans. He preached it in 2004. He passed away last year. Unfortunately, we missed a great pastor and author of the faith. And so he preached this message on December the 12th, 2004, when he was senior pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. And the message, when I heard it, it actually hit a nerve in me. I actually listened to it when I was scraping manure, actually. And it's the kind of message when you listen to it and you actually put it on replay and you listen to it again. And then it's the kind of message where you actually stop and you get out your notepad and you actually take some notes because it kind of impacts you. You see, I have always struggled with making a decision in my life. I don't know whether it's because of a lack or too many choices in life, or maybe it's just simply from a lack of confidence. Probably some fear thrown in there as well. And there's consequences with this as well, by not making decisions. So I've always struggled with how does God guide us? What is his part versus what is my part in this whole adventure of faith? And so far too often, I've actually found myself to be too often paralyzed, looking for advice from other people. It may also come from what people call black and white thinking. You know, maybe seeing God, if you see God just simply as a God of justice, a judge, a God who's just, you know, yes or no, sometimes you can get paralyzed. But we have to see the largeness of our God, that God is complex, he's beautiful, there's so much to God that he's not one where it's just either yes or no, and that's it. There's much more to God, his love. He's complex. He's creative. He's all good. He's all loving at the same time. Further, I think each and every one of us here today want to honor God with our life, correct? We want to please him. We want him to be pleased with us. Further, we want God's guidance. Why? Because we want other people to discover faith in Jesus Christ. We want other people to find the value in having Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for him to navigate their life. So it makes sense that we want God's guidance to make the right choice. It's completely understandable. So think of the many choices that you need to make in your life. Well, here's just some big ones. Who should I marry? Should I marry this person? What university should I go to? Should I take that job? Should I move across the country to take a call out in Alberta? There's been a few pastors lately that have seemed to be going west. They have to make that decision ultimately, right? Maybe, well, what car should I buy? What color should it be? Should it be neon green? What's the color of the interior? Should it be, usually it's black nowadays. It's all black. But there's so many decisions that one needs to make. A Harvard Business Review said that the average person makes, can anybody guess how many decisions that we make every day? It shocked me when I heard it. Take a guess, Cole. 35,000. I don't know, check it out. Start counting your decisions when you get up in the morning. And 35,000 decisions. What do I have on the... Oh, just to back up about me making decisions. When I was making this PowerPoint, I couldn't decide which picture to use, so I just put them both on there. So, so how do they inform us? Well, in this chapter, in 11 verse 3, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Now, here it seems to say that it's good character that matters. Integrity, that's what's important. And we can contrast that with one who speaks out of both sides of their mouth, who doesn't walk the talk, who doesn't practice what they preach, who speaks out of both sides of their mouth, right? So it seems to be guidance comes from good character. The integrity of the upright guides them. But then what do you do with the person who's struggling with addiction? What do you do with the person who just seems to have a bad lot in life and things aren't working out? Does that mean that they're duplicitous? Does that mean that they're double-minded because things aren't working out? It's a little bit hard to kind of, how do you live in that tension? And then in Proverbs 16:4, there's a bit of a twist. It says, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for the day of disaster." So here it says that the Lord is actually working out everything the way that he wants, even for the wicked for the day of disaster. The good will be good, the bad will be bad, because it really doesn't matter. God's plan's going to prevail. There's nothing you could do, whether good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. Kind of see unconditional election kind of coming in here. So what is it? Is it God's plan? Or is it our integrity, our character? Is it God's divine purpose? Or is it what we do, our choices? Well, it's both. It's both. We can go a little bit farther and we can read verse 9 of chapter 16. And it says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. This is similar to verse 4. The Lord works out everything. He establishes each person's steps. Do you see kind of the tension happening within these verses? We can go to verse 33. It says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Or the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. You see, we have this paradox. And so we wonder about this interplay between God's plan for our lives, His establishing our steps, and also free will, our own choices. But we believe in a loving God who's at work in our lives. So can it be both? Because if it's not, why even pray? If God's going to determine our steps anyway, what's the point of praying? And if it's all up to us, then why rely on God if it all depends on our choices? So let's take a couple literary works, for example, to see the opposing worldviews that we have. And you've heard this before. You kind of know it, so we're gonna lay it out. But the first one comes on the one end of the spectrum, the fate, and it's the tragedy of King Oedipus. Oh, the tragedies of King... I'll go back to that other slide there, the liar paradox. I'm lying. Wait, so you mean you're not lying? But that would mean the paradox. So we go to the next one, the tragedies of King Oedipus. And actually, I really didn't want to share this one because it's a little bit, but Keller shares it in his message as well. And I couldn't find a better way to sort of illustrate from literature this thing of fate. But simply what happens is King Oedipus is born and there's a prophecy about him. That he'll kill his father and he will marry his mother. And so later on he learns about that prophecy and he does everything he can. This is a Greek myth by Sophocles. He does everything he can to try to avoid that fate, but in the end, it happens exactly as the prophecy said. And many people believe that no matter what happens, it's fate. There's nothing you could do about it. Doesn't matter about your choices, because in the end, and I thought about this, I thought of an example a little closer to home, maybe a little tamer. And I was thinking about our kids this past week when we were on vacation and we're down picking shells on the beach and looking for shark tooths. And it seemed to be the case that the one who was looking really hard for the shell came up with nothing. But the one that wasn't looking at all, boom, there it was, the conch shell, the perfect one. It didn't seem to really matter either or about your choices or how hard you worked. It just, you found, the one who wasn't looking found, and the one who was looking really hard didn't find. And then I thought about another story when my kids were small and were out fishing at the campground. And you know, we got the Fisher-Price fishing rods, good quality Fisher-Price fishing rods. So, you got a worm on it there, or you got one of those special power baits, and you're kind of looking for the fish. But then the other child has a bamboo pole, a line, and a pipe cleaner on it, and catches the best fish of the day. The best fish. So it doesn't seem to really matter what you do, right? It's just going to happen the way it's going to happen. Now let's look on one side of fate and then the other side of free will, our own choices, to another great story in literature. I'm going to back up if we can cue that video. And it's a movie clip from, well, Back to the Future. Just watch. Do we have sound?
This is our race!
But what does that mean?
It means your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Your future is whatever you make it. So make it a good one. Both of you.
Words to live by. Words to live by. Your future is whatever you make of it. So make it a good one. I think many in our world today, that's what they believe. Your future is up to you. Your destiny is in your hands. So in literature and in the movies and in everyday life, you can see this tension or this contradiction, this paradox that doesn't make any sense. Fate, no matter what you do or your future, is whatever you make of it. But really, the biblical truth, the gospel, offers a better understanding of this paradox. Well, humans have freedom to make choices. Ultimately, God is in control of the outcome. Our choices matter, but ultimately God determines what's going to happen in the end. You see, we can't understand eternity in light of time. In light of time. Just as a fish or a sea creature, they can't understand air because they're a sea creature. And yet water and air exist. Time and eternity exist. You see, God is God and we are his creation, but we are not God. Yet both exist. And you know, thank the Lord that this truly, really is the case, because it helps us as we approach life's decisions. You see, we are responsible for our choices and the consequences that we make. We're responsible to ourselves, to other people, to the authorities, but we're also responsible to God in the end. So we better make them a good one. Yet we can find comfort in the knowledge that God is ultimately under control. You see, the balance of responsibility and trust in God's sovereignty allows us to navigate life's uncertainty with wisdom and confidence. You see, the balance of responsibility and trust in God's sovereignty allows us to navigate life's uncertainties with wisdom and confidence. Living in this way, it shows how much God actually trusts us, how much freedom he actually allows us to have. And yet at the same time, we can have the joy and the privilege to say, but God has it all under control. Think of your six-year-old. They want to go out to play at the neighbor's house. So you say, yes, go, but make sure you're back in an hour. Back in the day, you'd ring the dinner bell, and that would indicate come home. Now they probably have a cell phone, so you can just text them, right? But their choices are limited, right? And you guide them as a good parent does. But when your child's 20, 21, they're off to university, do they call you up and say, Dad, can I go over and play with some friends and play some football? Can I go over and play frisbee? Should I? Of course not. Because by that time, they've already had the wisdom and the guidance. They've failed a bunch of times and realized that if I go out on a late night and I got a test in the morning, I'm going to fail. I need to study. They've already built up that wisdom, that those times of experiences where they failed, because you learn a lot more from your failures than you ever do your successes, right? But at that age, they're able to use the wisdom that they've already gained to make decisions in life. You see, God has ordained that we use the wisdom we have gained from his word, from the experiences of life, from our failures, but then to use our sanctified common sense to make good choices in life. There are times that God supernaturally directs. I know many people who have had, whether it's a vision of God and an angel with a sword's cross saying, don't go. Life's big decisions. Or where they've gone, they've heard a pastor speak on a particular topic that they were, a big decision that they were trying to, and they knew right away, it's kind of like being hit with a spiritual 2x4. Whoa, that's what I need to do. There's lots of times, whether it's a dream, whether it's a... But that seems to be the exception and not the rule. God wants to use that internal guidance, that navigation system that he's built within us by his Holy Spirit. That's how God guides us. You can think of that guidance being, we think of the water theme here, being in a boat and heading down the river of life. And in that river, there's sharp corners. There's boulders. There might be what you call frying pan shoals. I learned about this past week. There's these shoals that are about 2 miles wide, but they're only 4 or 5 feet deep off the coast of Oak Island. And there was a map of all the ships that have went down, not because of those shoals, but partially because of those shoals. And you can't see them. But after a while, you get to know that they're there, and you avoid that particular area. And in that river of life, when we're kind of in our own boat, there's other boats that we know that aren't friendly, and we need to stay away from them. And we learn over time to spot those. And then there's other times where we see friendly boats, and we know that they're ones to maybe throw a rope to, and they can help guide us along, or we can follow them. And so in that river of life, over time, we learn how to apply the wisdom that God has built within us by His Holy Spirit. You see, God's guidance operates paradoxically. And He often operates in a way that's not obvious. We are not simply left to our own choices. Because if we were, we'd be toast. And we're simply not left to just God's, that it's not simply just all up to God as well. Or simply up to fate, as a lot of people believe. Because if we did, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. But the gospel of Jesus Christ reconciles all this. The paradox of our choices and character and God's directing each step is answered really in Proverbs 16, 6 to 7. We call the worship team forward as well. And really this kind of encapsulates what the message is saying. And there, the proverb says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. You see, it's by His steadfast love and God's faithfulness that even our poor choices, even our sinful tendencies, even our poor choices in the sin of other people that can alter the course of our life are what? They're atoned for on the cross. They're forgiven. When Jesus, before He went to the cross, He wasn't saying, I don't think I should do this. I don't have peace about it. No, He knew it was His Father's will. And He went towards the cross. And He went without a navigation system so we can have an internal navigation, the Holy Spirit, in each and every one of us. So that when we journey down this river of life with His love guiding us along the way, even